Well, listen, we're in a series titled Visioneering the Future. Visioneering the Future. And everybody here has something in common. We want to have a vision of tomorrow. We want to see something beyond ourselves. When kids are growing up, a little girl might say, I want to be a nurse, or I want to be a doctor. And a little boy might say, hey, I want to be a fireman. Everybody has a vision of the future. We need to each have a vision regardless of our age. Here's a slide of, it's a dial, and it just represents vision. The past, present, and future. Everybody's got something inside them that you want to aspire to. You want to grow into, you want a better tomorrow. Everybody has that desire. Well, here's what I want to do. I've got a bunch of slides, and we're going to go through them rather quickly. They're examples of what vision can do, all right? So just kind of, this is a sampler. So here's the first one. This is what these people looked like 18 years ago. It's 2002, they're standing out Mike DeGroat's office, and there's a group of people that had a vision of just relocating the property. Here's the next shot. This is the old church, corner of East and Shepherd, and that group had a vision. It had a mindset of something different, and so they found this property, and they bought it back in 2002. That's the current church building. And so it took about... 2 years to do the sanctuary, another 5 to add on the second half. So from 2002 to 2009, and this is what we end up with today. And it's all a product of vision. You get something in your mind and heart that you feel like God is leading you toward, and you go to work on it. Well, here's another one. This is the pancake tent, and many of you have participated in it. It's a vision to serve the community at the fairgrounds. But it took a group of people to latch onto something collectively. Here's another one. This is a church picnic, community picnic. Linda Frank and others had a vision of somehow building a bridge to the community. Okay, here's another one. This is the Christmas parade, you know, the end of November, Operation Christmas Child. And a group of people said, hey, let's have a presence. And so they got together and they pushed it forward. Here's another one. This is, I think, a vet's dinner. You may be in this picture, and it was like to serve those that have served us, the veterans, and I believe that's what it was. Here's another one. You've got to Damon and Priscilla and Kim there, and they got a bunch of kids, and they had a vision to take a group of youth to Florida, to Orlando, to imprint their life. It all started with the sense of, hey, a mental picture of what could be. Let's go to the next one. This is the storage room downstairs, and this is for the food backpack program. It's going on now. Cinnamon's our point person on that. And this is just a stockpile of food. That's just part of it. But there's a vision that was somebody latched onto, an idea that said, let's be a presence and a provider to help kids in homes that are underserved over the weekend. And here's another. This is a church in Londiani, Kenya. This is the building they worshiped in. And they had a vision clear on the other side of the world to do something different. And so we were a part of this through our workers as well as funding, and this is what they ended up with. This is a picture of the new church that's not too far from the old one. It's stone. But you know what it started with? A vision. It started with a mindset of something new. And then here's the last one. A group of people had a vision to do something with the foyer. And so this group and others went to work on upgrading the foyer. And we now see it's a beautifully redone, but it all starts with vision. And so today, here's the title of the message: how to develop and live out your personal vision. In other words, today we're going to talk about, today and next Sunday, how you and I can develop a personal vision of what you want your future to look like. Now, I've The definition of, I think the next slide there, Allison, is this. Vision is the mental picture of a preferred future. It's a mental picture. It's a portrait of you, what you want your future to look like. And so everybody here has got aspirations and dreams. Maybe you're going to go to college. Maybe you're in college. You have a dream, a picture of what you want the future to look like. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're single. Maybe you want to get married. You have a you have something inside you pushing you forward. And yet there are times in life where we lack the vision itself. There are times where we say, well, what do I really want? When you ask kids and even adults, what do you want to do when you grow up? You know, hey, sometimes we're not sure the next step, and we have to develop it. We have to somehow incubate it. And so today and next Sunday, I want to share actually seven stages in developing and living out your personal vision. And I'm going to do three today, and then next Sunday we're going to do the final four. But as we walk through these stages, I hope you find yourself and say, okay, maybe this is what I need to do. I need to understand. I need to go after to maybe develop the vision and or to live it out, to act on it. So that's our theme for today and next Sunday in this Visioneering the Future series. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. The verses are also printed in the sermon listening guide, but we're going to be reading quite a bit, but Nehemiah chapter 1. So let me give you the backdrop. Nehemiah lived in 5th century BC. He is the king's cupbearer. Now, what is that? That is a position to the king that he is the line of defense in which he samples or tastes the wine or the food so the king would not be poisoned. It's a high authority position, probably got good pay for it. He's serving in the king's courts. And he's the king's cupbearer, and he's done it for years, and he's good at it, and he has the respect of the king. And so in our text, verses 1 and 2, let's read it together. They're in your notes. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So let's paint the picture. Nehemiah, serving in the king's court, is his palace. It's his place where he abides, and it's in Susa. And so he's in a job that's a good job, and he's doing it the best he can. But he has some visitors one day. His brother Hanani and some other men from Judah came to visit him. It was a regular day. You see, you and I talk with people all the time. And so his brother and some other men came, and here's what he did. Nehemiah questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and about Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is about 900 miles away, and the people are in exile. And he says, hey, brother, and hey, man, how's it going for the people back there? Now, this is where the first stage kicks in when you develop your own personal vision. Now, I'm gonna jump into the first three. The first stage is this. And it's very simple. It's two words. He heard. Step one, stage one, is he heard. Now, read with me verses 2 through 4a. It's in your notes. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, so he's having a conversation with his brother and some other friends and of the brother, and He said he heard something. He said he heard that the people in Jerusalem were living in disgrace, and the walls had been burned, and they were in ruins. Now, it was a regular conversation, but here's the point. It all starts out with hearing something. It all starts out with an idea, and all of a sudden, Nehemiah's life is about to change because it broke him up. It somehow registered deeply on his heart. You see, when you hear something about kids that have no shoes or kids that are orphans like Mother Teresa, she heard this and all of a sudden something registered in her heart. Or it could be something local. Maybe it's regarding teenagers. And maybe one took their life and you say, well, I'm concerned about the kids in our community, and we're motivated. We're moved because of, wow, the news that we've heard. Nehemiah heard something. Same thing happens to you and me. It just takes an idea, a thought, and it penetrates our heart. And all of a sudden, life is different. It comes alive because it connects us to our vision and our mission going forward. So, with Nehemiah, he heard this. Now, in your notes, three questions to ask in getting a vision. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure of my future. Do I do this? Do I go here? My job, my employer, or what career do I go through or go to? Or maybe it's just your midlife, your kids are gone or they're leaving or you're in retirement age. And I mean, there's all different stages, but listen, God wants you to have a vision of tomorrow. It's a picture of a preferred future. But here's three questions. Three questions to ask yourself in getting your vision. Letter A, what is it that makes me cry? Take a step back. What is it that really moves your heart? Is it working with children and those who are disadvantaged? Is it helping single parents? Is it helping senior citizens? What is it that really moves your heart? It makes you cry. You just feel bad about it. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Letter B, what is it that makes you sing? What is it that you do that you just get all excited about, whether it's serving people or maybe you work in the kitchen and you prepare meals? That makes you sing. It gives you a song in your heart. And so you and I ask ourselves the question, what is it, Lord, that I cry about or I sing about? Letter C, we ask the question, God, how can you use me to meet a need in this world? Simple question. And say, God, here I am. I just offer myself. What can you use me to do? I read about Millard Fuller, who was the founder of Habitat for Humanity. Many of you, probably all of us, have heard of that organization. They build houses around the world for people that couldn't afford them on their own. But there's a backstory to it. At the age of 29, Millard Fuller was a self-made millionaire. However, his health, marriage, and integrity suffered. And he came to a place in his life where life was not working, even though he, quote-unquote, had made it. In terms of making money, he had to get reconciled to his wife. He had to reevaluate his life's priorities, and he had to refocus on a new sense of vision. They sold a lot of what they had. They gave a lot of their money away. And you know what happened? When they refocused on their commitment to Christ, he heard something. And somehow, some way, he got connected to this passion of wanting to build houses for people. Let them work. Let them have sweat equity. It's a lower cost to build the house, get volunteers. And that was what he somehow landed on as his calling. So through the years, as you know, Habitat for Humanity has gone all over the world. And he even moved to Africa with his family to test out this model. And it was in 1996, President Clinton, he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Honor, Millard was, for the greatest community service project that's continuing in America today. But listen, he heard something, and he heard it when he refocused his commitment to Christ, And you know what God did? He dropped an idea into his life that changed his future and blessed multitudes of people for years to come, all because Millard Fuller responded to the voice of hearing something that moved him. It gave him a song to sing, and he said, God, how can you use me to help other people? Listen, you're here today, and you say, what does God want me to do with my future? If you're open and listening, you will hear something that will literally be the kernel of what your future will be going forward, of how God wants to use your life. And you never know where that'll pop up. We just have to be open to it. So point number one, Nehemiah heard something and it began to do a great work in his life. Let's go to number two. The second thing he did, or the second stage, is he prayed. He prayed. And here's what it says. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. In other words, he was moved by it. He was moved that the walls in Jerusalem were broken down. Maybe you're moved when you see the ruinousness of people's lives. You look at their life and they're just going astray, but he sat down and he wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He prayed. Now, I want to stop here and say this. If you're trying to figure out a vision for the future, your own future, take time and say, God, I just want to spend time in your presence. I'll get on my knees and say, God, here's my life. What do you want me to do? How do you want to use me? How do you make my life count? That's what Nehemiah did. He even fasted. You know what fasting does? It ramps up our sensitivity for hearing things. Every time I fasted, there's something inside me when you forego the pleasures of food and that just satisfaction, somehow, some way, the spirit in each of us becomes more sensitive to the voice of God and what he's calling us to do. And so Nehemiah did that. Now, what he did is he prayed, and I'd like for you to take your sermon listening guide and let's read together the four paragraphs on the backside. Let's read it. It's in your notes. This is his prayer. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, who you redeem by your great strength and your hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who are delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This is the prayer he prayed. You and I have to pray our own prayer, but here's the key. We lean into the promises of God for him to restore us, to revive us, and to renew us. And we trust in his faithfulness that he will be attentive to our prayers. If you're trying to figure out your vision for your life, get alone with God and say, God, I want what you want for me. I want your timing for me. I want your plan for me. And when you and I do that, spending time in God's presence, you know what he's going to do? He will birth in you what he wants you to do going forward. It makes no difference what our age is. It makes no difference whether we're single or married. When any person bows before their Creator, using the words of Hosea, I love it when I've heard his story. He says he asked his Creator, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" God will direct us. He will lead us, and he will lead you and me. So number one, for Nehemiah, he heard something that just somehow gripped his heart. Number two, he prayed. And then finally, he goes to stage number three. And this is critical. Step number three is this. He planned. He planned. Now, the time between when he heard something, when his visitor brother visited, and when he now is about to approach the king is about 4 months. Do you realize there's times in life where you shouldn't share your vision with somebody else? You know why? They might talk you out of it. You and I have to get rooted in what we believe God's vision is for our life. And so for 4 months, you know what he did? He prayed and he planned. In his mind, he thought, wow, how could I go to Jerusalem to help my extended family, to help my people? And he planned. He just, in his mind, he role-played it out day after day. He prayed. He said, God, how can this happen? What can I do to help? And what happened during that four-month period, as he planned out step by step what he would do if he found favor with the king, listen, the day came when the king asked him, what is it that you're struggling with and what can I do to help? But here, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, about 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad? And when you are not ill, this can be nothing of sadness of heart. You see, the king's cupbearer were not allowed to be sad in the king's presence. It was one of those rules of how they did business. And so he's sad, but he was much afraid, Nehemiah. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city my fathers are buried in lies in ruin, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So he's in the presence of the king, but here's what he had done. For 4 months, he had thought it through. That if the time came, he was going to have a request of the king. And the king says, well, why is it you're so sad? And read with me in verses 4 and 5 of what the king said. It's in your notes. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. Here's what he planned for 3 months. There's three things he asked the king for. First of all, he has to be released from his position to go to Jerusalem. He said, send me. Send me. You see, when you and I get before God and we have something in our life that he's calling us to do, our prayer should be first, send me. You know what his second request was? Give me letters of favor with the governors as I travel some 900 miles. It'll take 3 months. Give me letters of favor of traveling that it's okay to do this. And then lastly, this is a big one. He asked the king for a letter that he would get trees and lumber from the king's forest. I mean, this is a pretty bold request, but he had thought it through in his mind and said, wow, I need timber, lumber to rebuild the walls. He asked the king for those three things. The king granted them all. But here's the point. Have you got a vision you want to see fulfilled? Two, we pray about it. But then you got to plan it. What is it that you and I need to do? What is the big request? What is the plan that God would have us to follow? You see, if we're thinking about getting married, you know what we need to do? We need to better ourselves in the meantime until it happens. Maybe you're in college and you're saying, what's my next step? Where do I go to work? Hey, you ask a lot of questions. You ask in prayer, through prayer. You say, God, direct me. But you got a plan. You got to think it through. And God will develop that photograph of a preferred future for you as you trust him. So the third thing Nehemiah did is he just planned. So number one, you hear something and you hear God's voice in it. Number two, you pray. Number three, you start planning. Sometimes a plan could take a month or 4 months or 4 years or maybe longer. But the planning, praying process is always a stage in the journey in developing and then living out your personal vision. Well, next week, I'm going to cover four other stages that Nehemiah went through to see his dream fulfilled. But let me just stop here and say this. If you're here this morning, maybe you're searching for a dream or a vision. God is always willing and ready to drop that into people's lives. If people are open, if you're open, he will make that happen for you. Or maybe you've already got a preferred future, a mental portrait in your mind, and you're just walking it forward, and there's been a delay in the fulfillment of it. That's okay. Just continue to pray and plan until God opens the right door. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you wired us and built us to have great visions in our life, great dreams, great aspirations, the things that make us stretch, the things that we have to reach for, the things that are impossible to us but possible to you. I pray for every person here this morning, young and old alike, that you will help us to hear your voice, just like Millard Fuller did. And that kernel idea, it'll probably break our heart, but it'll also make us sing. And we offer ourselves to help meet a need in this world. So I pray for everybody here that as we just abide in your presence, you will just kind of come and love us at whatever stage we are at. And you will guide and direct us. You come and encourage us and help lift us up on the inside, that this whole thing about a personal vision, you've made each one of us for that. So Lord, we just celebrate Nehemiah's example and pray that within each heart here today, we will be open to the developing or the actual living out of the vision you've planted in our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.